All right, well, we'd like to welcome everybody. Happy Sabbath to everyone. And I hope and pray that the time we spend together will be an educational one, to be honest with you, a very spiritual one. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you this Sabbath evening with thankful hearts. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will please bless us. Now, Lord, please forgive us where we've let you down and help us to remember your loving kindness. Lord, to you alone we look and we ask that you will please guide us in these very troubling times in which we live. This world is losing its mind, and surely the signs of the natural disasters that are taking place and the chaos and confusion that is happening around the world, both when we see these things happening, it indicates, Lord, that the four winds are about to be let loose. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will please make this time that we spend together a very rich spiritual blessing so we can experience your presence, experience your life and character in our lives. So bless us now. We thank you once again. Now, Lord, please once more be with me. Help me to speak the words of life. And we look to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are now in 2 Peter chapter 2. When we left off at the end of chapter 1, you remember what he was talking about? He was talking about true prophets, right? A more sure word of prophecy. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, right? And then he says, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure word than that which we actually witnessed and saw. He's speaking of the truth. He's talking about the word of God. And then he talks about knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of the scriptures is any private interpretation. And then he says, the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So clearly what you see now at the end is here are godly men, holy men, righteous men, not giving their opinion, not giving their views of what they think. Well, I believe it could mean, I don't know, or taking a consensus or what. This was done by in terms of the holy men of God working in tandem with the Holy Spirit in relation to God and teaching the truth. They weren't giving their own opinions. They were teaching the truth. Now, and I don't want to sound like I'm beating a dead horse, but this is one of the problems with chapters and verses, and because you should just keep reading, right? You should just keep rolling. And the problem is now that you have a new chapter, people seem to think, oh, new subject. Okay, what was done in chapter one, that's, we can push that aside. And it's really, it just really loses the impact, because if you would read this in paragraph form without chapters and actually without even verses and just keep reading it through, it's like, whoa, the impact is, see, because what's happening is there's nothing there to stop you, to pause. You're reading, you're going through and you say, okay, I follow that. It's like reading a book. Imagine having a book and you're reading this book and all of a sudden what you're doing is you're reading it now and every sentence is a verse. Every, paragraphs are broken up and chapters are, and so everything is broken up in such a way that it's now causing you to slow down and think about every little minutia in such a way where you're losing the impact of the overall presentation of what the author is trying to convey. And again, I understand the purposes. I'm not knocking it. I think it does have an actual legitimate purpose. I just think there's a better way of doing it personally. I do think there is a much better way, but, what are you going to do? So this is something that, unfortunately, has caused people to stop. But if you would read it together, he's talking about holy men of God speaking the truth, not giving their own interpretation. Then he says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now, you stop right there just a moment and say, but there were false prophets. Just as there were true men of God speaking according to the will of God, not giving their own opinion. There were also false prophets. There were false teachers. These were people that were obviously being led of the devil, and they were not giving the interpretation according to God who was leading them. They were being led of Satan to give their own spin, to turn and distort and pervert the scriptures. So, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you. So here we find in the church false teachers being prophesied by Peter, just as there had been false prophets among the people of God and among the Jewish people throughout their history, and there always has been false prophets. I think of, for example, Jeremiah, Hananiah. Remember Hananiah, the false prophet? Jeremiah prophesied with the wooden yoke around his neck, told him that God said that they're going to go into bondage, but if they would obey him during that time, like the wooden yoke, it wouldn't be as severe. And Hananiah walked up and he said, "Thus," and he took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and threw it to the ground and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're not going into captivity." And the people, instead of listening to Jeremiah, whom they knew was a true prophet, they listened to Hananiah because he was teaching things they wanted to hear. Their carnal natures wanted to hear that. Their self-absorbed lives wanted to hear that. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. And so what happened, God went to Jeremiah again. He said, "Now look, this time, instead of a wooden yoke, I want you to wear an iron yoke. And then I want you to go prophesy to them that they're going to go into captivity. But this time it's going to be so severe, like the rod of an iron. It's going to be just horrendous bondage now." And it's not that God wanted that for them. It's very interesting. Their own actions led them down a path of severity, the likes of which they couldn't dream about, all because they were stubborn. Their selfishness, their greed, their own cravings superseded the will of God. And sometimes in life, sadly to say, we allowed our pride to get the best of us. And when that happens, sometimes, man, it's not that you bit off more than you can chew. You now put yourself in a position that's far worse. Imagine, for example, this is just pure hypothetical, but I've seen cases like it. You know, someone gets arrested, and it's a misdemeanor, or maybe it's not. You know, it's nothing really that bad. And the next thing you know, because the person is impatient, not under the control of God, and starts saying and doing things in a manner that is, insane. They're arrested, and this time they may be facing jail time. So you can do something really ridiculous, all because you're losing control, and this is what happens. And so these false prophets existed throughout the history of the Jewish people, and you find it even Jesus' day. Jesus was telling the people the truth. These false prophets were the high priests, were the Sadducees and the lawyers and all these other people who were trying to con the people into not listening to Jesus. So they were false leaders of the people. So there's going to be false teachers among us, and there has been and continues to be in the church false teachers. Now, historically speaking, we just want to capture a little bit. The false prophets and teachers, particularly the teachers that Peter is talking about, he's talking about the Judaizers, right? We've been dealing with them, the Corinthians, the Nicolaitans, the Gnostics, etc. There's a group of people, various subgroups, and these are some of the false teachers that existed in Peter's day. And really, I'm going to tell you something. For the most part, some of these groups have not ceased to exist. For example, even in our day, we still have Gnostics in our own church. Now we say, well, what's a Gnostic? A Gnostic is somebody who rejects the humanity of Jesus Christ, meaning taking fallen humanity. You have Gnostics who believe that Jesus really wasn't God. So this all stems from Gnosticism. Nicolaitans, of course, this is the group who, you know, fundamentally licentious lives. Jesus mentions them in the seven churches. And so you have, and of course, Judaizers were always the legalistic group, you know, the law, the law, the law, and they were the ones who were sticklers for, you know, the regulations, you know, the letter of the law instead of the spirit. So these are some of the things, but I want to talk to you about the false teachers. Jesus prophesied, and this is throughout the scriptures. We've got some Bible verses we need to look at. So let's go over to the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus Christ is going to be talking about these very prophets and false teachers that we've been discussing. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 15 to 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." All right, let's stop right there. Look, so what do we got? We've got people pretending to be one thing, but in reality the opposite of what they pretend to be. Now, in this particular case, they're sheep's clothing. They come, they pretend to be godly. They pretend, they act, they play the part. And you know as well as I do, the reason they're doing that and the reason Satan has put them in the church is because if they came out and showed you who they really were, you wouldn't follow them. And so he's telling you, Jesus Christ is warning you, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. This is who they really are. And I'm sorry, friends, we've got them in the church. Don't think they're not there. They're there, both in the conference work and in the self-supporting work. They're in both branches. You make no mistake about it. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. Examine not just the character of their lives, but also the doctrine. Look at them. Listen to them. They are ravening wolves. They're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Then he illustrates his point. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Right? Grapes don't grow on vines that have thorns. You don't grab grapes from thorns. You don't grab figs from thistle bushes. Do you? No, of course you don't. He says, so every good tree, and of course the analogy here, of course, the good tree representing the righteous and the holy, the good, a faithful teacher, a true teacher. He says, even so, every good tree that brings forth good fruit. Yeah, even so, this is the answer. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. You can't hide the fruit. You can try, but you can't. It, often in the end, at some point, they're going to reveal who they really are. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Of course, this is referring to the lake of fire. Wherefore, or therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. Remember that? They speak not according to his words because there's no truth in them. There's no light in them. There's nothing in them that reveals that they are of God. These people are of the devil. And he's telling you, it's very interesting. If you go back to it's in chapter 7, Matthew, we're still in the same chapter. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, in this particular case, notice he's talking about judging someone's motive or the intent or looking at somebody in a very judgmental manner as if you think you're better than them. But in this case, he's telling you, you have a right to judge the fruit. Examine, because this has to do with one's soul, salvation. So if somebody's coming to you and is a spiritual leader, a preacher, a teacher, whatever, pastor, listen, you better look at the fruit. You know, number one, obviously, is the doctrine. You're looking at the doctrine, right? Is it solid? Is it good? Are they leading me to Jesus? You know, so forth. And then, of course, you look at the lifestyle, that kind of thing. You know, you various things you look at. And over time, I'm going to tell you, they may get you now and then, but over time, the truth is going to be revealed. Okay? It's going to be revealed. So very, very powerful message Jesus gives. Go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, for such are false apostles. All right, listen. Now, please listen. False apostles. All right. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is very interesting. Even in Paul's day, there were those claiming they were sent of God. And we know Paul spoke of in Thessalonians and other places. We know that there were counterfeit epistles. We know that. Imagine them coming and saying, here, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul, when really it wasn't from Paul at all. It was actually something they wrote, but they're pretending that it was from Paul, only to deceive you. See, these people have ulterior motives. And so these false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Look what he says in follow. He says, and no marvel. And in other words, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised. Listen. And no marvel, for he says, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel, into an angel of light. Meaning what? That Satan can make himself appear as what? As Jesus Christ, because Jesus is light. So if people can counterfeit the apostles, true apostles, or maybe perhaps a look like they appear as sheep when they're really wolves, right? And Satan can manifest himself in such a way as to make himself appear as an angel of light. And in this particular case, eventually this will come to pass. He will do it. Now he's going to counterfeit, or at least he's going to counterfeit the second coming of Christ. Although he's never going to be able to replicate it, because you can't. Only Christ can manifest himself in such a divine way. And God won't let him do it because that'll be too overwhelming. So, but nonetheless, we see a warning by Paul that how they can transform themselves, make themselves appear to be something that they're not. Very powerful. Go back to Matthew 24. Going back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew 24, right? Jesus pronounces the destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone shall be left upon another. The disciples say this, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They are absolutely taken back at the words of Christ. They can't believe what they're hearing. They just can't believe it. Jesus says this in verse 4. He said, and listen very carefully now, this is the very first thing he states in response to the question. Now, that tells you something very important. It really does. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. What did he do? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I was talking to the Lord. And I said, what does he know that we don't know? He knows something's coming. And he knows it's going to come real powerful. Right? It's going to be overwhelming. And he's warned us time and time again. The apostles warned us. Peter is warning us, there shall be false teachers among you. There's going to be, they're there. They're already here. Look how many people were misled during COVID. Now, some of it was because of misinformation. Some of it because people were truly sincere and honest, not knowing the truth from the error regarding these things. But then there were those who knew the truth, and they didn't care. And they were going to teach something that was according to the World Health Organization or any other organization, it was lockstep into the New World Order. And the sad tragedy is they're still defending their position. That should tell you something. That should tell you something. But that's a fight for another day. So he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name. So, many are going to come in the name of Christianity, right? Coming in the name of Christ and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There, many people are going to be swept away. They're going to be swept away. And that tells me that really that many people in the church, they really don't know their Bibles. They don't study. They really don't spend time just meditating on the Word, getting familiar with the things of God, so that when someone comes along and teaches them something, because they're not diligent, they're not students, they're just swept up. Verse 11, look what he goes on to say. Repeats it now again the third time. For many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, there shall be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they, meaning the signs and great wonders, as well as the false Christ and false prophets, shall deceive the very elect. It'll be so overwhelming that if it were possible, the very chosen of God, the very one sealed and secured in the grace of God, even they, if it were possible, even they would be led astray. But God is going to keep them. Now, what does that tell you? If it's so overwhelming that even the elect, if it were possible, they would believe it. What, you know what that tells you? You and I need to hang on to Jesus Christ, the likes of which we've never held on to him before, because the deceptions are going to be so intense, so great, so bewildering, that it will blow away the human reason, the human mind. We won't be able to actually comprehend it. We got to hang on to the Word of God. What did Peter say? He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what I saw. Remember, he says, we were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ at the transfiguration on the Mount of Olives. We were there. I saw it. I heard it. So we were there. He said, but I've got something more powerful than that. And that's the Word of God. You can't trust your senses. You're going to have to stick to the Word of God. You're going to see things, hear things. It's going to absolutely stagger the human mind. Satan is preparing himself for the last great drama in the scene. You know we're all actors on a stage. You understand that, don't you? Each of us are playing a part. You understand that whatever choices you make determines the role you play. You could be a good guy or a bad guy. It's up to you. Whatever part you want to play, you can play. You have to choose what part to play. By the grace of God, and only by God's grace, I pray you'll make the right choices so that you can play the right part, which means be the good guy. And this world we're living in is the theater. This is the stage. The universe is watching. The last great drama is about to unfold. The last act in the great drama is about to unfold. Look at the uncertainty of what's going on around the world. Look at California. It's insanity. It's running over there. No water? You tell me, no water? There is one fire department that has enough sufficient water, and the county and the state and the local city authorities, none of them were prepared for this? Are you kidding me? Why isn't the federal government stepping in? Why hasn't federal government stepped in and declared a national emergency and rushed every available water tanker plane they can get their hands on and head towards California? Friends, this is what happens when you lose your grip on God. You no longer are a rational being. You are insane. You know, listen, they say about those of us who are Christians that we are weak and that you need a crutch to get along with life. In other words, we can't cope with life. I agree. I look, then they say you're weak and you need a crutch. I say, yes, that's right. I do. I recognize my need. I thought I didn't before. I thought I could stand on my own, but I realize now, since my eyes have been opened, I can't live one moment without Jesus. But when you reject God, when you turn your back on the Lord, this is what happens to you. This is what happens to you. You lose your mind. You can't reason from cause to effect. You become insane in an insane world trying to function in some normality, and yet you can't. And yet, the sad truth is, you actually think yourself to be normal, and you're not. So, look, it's crazy. It's crazy. So, let's keep going. Go over to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Look at this in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Look what it says here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So this is the Holy Spirit specifically now addressing the issue, that in the latter times of the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Right? So we're talking false teachers now. We're talking false prophets. We're false teachers. A great apostasy will take place in the last days, having their conscience, and here it is, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's what's happening. When you go, friends, when you reject God, that's what happens. You hardening your heart. That's what Pharaoh did. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding, now, of course, these doctrines that he's mentioning, of course, historically. Now, Paul is prophesying of the fall of the apostolic church giving way to papal corruptions. Okay? Forbidding to marry. That's celibacy. That's the doctrine of celibacy. And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received, and with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth regarding the nature of the meats that God has sanctioned to be eaten. Of course, he's talking about clean meats. So it's the forbidding of eating of clean meats, not the forbidding of unclean meats. God condemns that. He's talking about that they're going to be teaching, they're going to command, right? This is what they're teaching, abstaining from clean meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, giving God thanks for the means by which he provides all things for our care. And with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, meaning every creature that God has created to be received, that's what he's saying, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Again, nothing, that meaning nothing that God has created to be received, is to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, meaning that you should give God thanks. Because if you don't thank God, what is it? You're becoming ungrateful. And he says, for it is sanctified, what meaning the clean things that God has sanctioned to be eaten, they are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So this is what you find in the church realm. Although they have modified their doctrine of no longer eating meats on Fridays. I remember growing up as a Catholic, you know, that's what, we didn't eat meats, we had fish. Couldn't understand it, didn't make any sense to me, but I don't know, don't ask me. So this is what Paul is talking about here, all right? Then you go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, go to the book over. Look at this, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Now Paul is instructing Timothy. This is his last letter to Timothy. Listen to what he says. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says what? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now why? Why is Paul telling Timothy this? Look what he says, verse 3. For the time will come when they, the people of God, right? This is those in the church. For they will not, and this is not just the world, but more primarily, this is the church. What's happening to people in the church? Many of them. Look what it says. For the time will come when they, many, this is referring to church members, not everyone, but many of them, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, meaning their selfish desires. That's really what that Greek word means. It means selfish desires. After their own selfish, ambitious desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, satisfy my desires. Satisfy my desires to have, I got an itch. Satisfy it. Please scratch it for me. My desires, I don't want to hear the truth. So scratch my desires. You see what they're doing? I don't want to hear the truth. Don't tell me the truth. So tell me a lie. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall turn unto fables. They will resort to lies. A fable's a lie. They would rather go search out a lie in order to be satisfied with their desires, instead of listening to the truth. He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure the affliction, endure afflictions. And he's telling you what's coming. He knows if you keep preaching the truth, you're going to pay some consequences. Do the work of an evangelist. Never forget what God has called you to do. We're here to plant seeds, remember? We're here to sow seeds. Just keep sowing seeds, friends. Share your faith. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. Man, powerful, powerful stuff here. Go to Jude. Go to Jude just before the book of Revelation. Look at Jude with me. Look at this. Okay? Jude, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Jude says. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the... Yeah, he's telling you to contend for apostolic Christianity. That's what he's telling you. Contend for apostolic Christianity. Friends, let me tell you something. I've been thinking about this a lot. People, I've been wondering, what am I in terms of in relation to God? Am I a Protestant? Am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Am I a Christian? Am I, what am I? In other words, a label. I don't like really. I'm really starting to hate them, to be honest with you. But I've become to realize that I understand the true meaning of Seventh-day, the name Seventh-day Adventist. and it is a beautiful name to depict the wonderful essence of the truths that we hold so dear. But just because you possess that name or claim it, that doesn't make you a Christian. And you see, the Protestant Reformation was all about attempting, or at least in the beginning, it was the attempt to get back to apostolic purity. Now, they didn't do it, unfortunately. Now, some things they started to discover apostolic truth, but they didn't go all the way. And then they fell into creedalism. And once they got into creedalism, that was it. So a Lutheran now was nothing. They took the doctrines of Martin Luther and his followers, and they put it into a creed and said, okay, this is who we are as Lutherans. And this Methodist did the same and so forth. And all the denominations. And I think that's what's happened to Seventh-day Adventists. If you don't believe X, Y, and Z, you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. And what I mean by that is they creedalized the beliefs. And, of course, the beliefs they creedalized, in some cases, are not even truth. See, this is our creed. And this is what the apostles held to, the Word of God. You know, so it makes you reflect. When I start reading verses like this, earnestly contending for the faith, which is once delivered unto the saints, he's telling you, friends, we've got to get the fight for the apostolic truth. And that, to me, that's the real essence of the name Seventh-day Adventist, is the contending for the faith. It's apostolic purity. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, unknowingly, sneaky little guys, aren't they, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, meaning a license for sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see clearly what they're up to. Their doctrines leads to a very immoral lifestyle. And you can see it in our own churches. The lackadaisical way in which many even go to church today. They think they're in a social club. So here we find throughout Scripture, and we could read many more, but this is enough. We read false teachers are in the church, and they are. And we've been dealing with this, and you're going to continue to deal with it up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people aren't going away. So in the meantime, what should we do? I think we should take heed to what Paul said, that we need to make sure that we stand faithful in the task and do the work of an evangelist. He says this. Now watch this. He says, so there will be false teachers among you who through subtle... And that's the word, in the King James uses the word feign, right? Through feign means, I think that's what it uses in the King James. Who through subtle, it means subtle and covert ways. I like that better. The Greek word means subtle and covert ways. Means, he says, who through subtle and covert means shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They were once purchased by God. What does that imply? That at one time, these people were who? Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had at one time given their hearts to God. Think about that, friends. They had at one time given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were one time bought. But because they fell away, they gave in to Satan's devices. Now what happens? They become the workers and instruments of Satan. And through subtle and covert means shall bring damnable heresies into the church. Even to the point, the end result of what? What's the end result? The end result is they're denying the Lord that bought them. They're denying what Jesus had done for them. Jesus didn't die for them so that they could perpetuate lies and deception and mislead people. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 6:20. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought with a price, right? Go over to chapter 7:23. Look what he says. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't purchased with gold and silver, but by the blood of Christ. You're bought with a price. So they're denying, the end result of their apostasy is that they deny the Lord that bought them. And then it goes on to say this, and bring upon themselves swift, and the Greek means sudden and unexpected destruction. Verse 2 says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And pernicious means lascivious, lascivious behavior. Many shall follow, meaning what? They embrace the doctrine. They themselves will end up living an immoral life. The end result is that they will lower the standards. They'll start to live an immoral life, a lascivious way. So many, many in the church are going to follow their pernicious ways, their lascivious behavior. Look, go over to Matthew 7. Look what it says here. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, 13, 14. Now watch what he says. Now look, many shall follow their pernicious ways, right? Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which that leads to destruction. And many, many be, there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few be that find it. A contrast, many and few. Broadway, the right, the broadway. Many are walking down the broadway. Then there's the straight, contrasting with the broad, and few be there that find it. Few. Go to Luke 13, right? Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, chapter 13, verse 24. Luke 13, 24. Look what he says. Strive to enter net. No, excuse me, go back. I'm sorry, I missed a verse. Verse 23, let's go to verse 22. And speaking of Jesus, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, let's stop right there. The question is, that's a very strong question. But what led the man to ask that question? Something must have pricked him to come to the conclusion of asking such a question to Jesus, because something was, as he was watching, listening to Jesus teach and observing what was going on, something led him to the conclusion of saying, I don't think many people are going to make it. So he naturally now has the opportunity. He says, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? He's really, you can see he's troubled by this. This isn't just a question. He's not asking a question to be silly. He needs to know. And listen to what Jesus, and he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Excuse me? Why won't they be able to? Hey, Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. We just read that. Broad is the way, many be that go in. Straight is the gate and few be that find it. And now he says, and Lord, are there few to be saved? And Jesus says, strive to enter into the straight gate. So we're dovetailing to what we just read in Matthew. He says, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter in. Many, many are going to seek to enter into the to eternal life. He says, and notice what he says, though. He says, and shall not be able. Why can't they enter in? Something's wrong. I'm going to show you something. Go to 3 John. 3 John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. Okay, watch what it says. 3 John, 9 and 10. He says, this is John writing to the church. Now, I know we've covered some of this ground before, but let's look at this real carefully. He says, I wrote unto the church. Now, this is John indicating what he has been doing. He's been writing to this church. He says, but Diotrephes, and I'll stop right there. Diotrephes was an elder of the church. Okay? Diotrephes was the elder of the church, or one of the elders of the church. But notice the way in which John describes Diotrephes. Please listen to very closely to the language. He says, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, meaning among the congregation. So he says, I wrote to the congregation, but Diotrephes, who loves to rule, he loves to rule in the church. He's a dictator. Loves to have preeminence among, receives us not. Meaning what? John wrote to the church, and that letter was to be read to the church. And clearly by understanding this epistle, you know that John was writing, saying, listen, I'd like to come, I want to pay a visit and spend some time with you. So what is he saying? Diotrephes came, and he's an elder, and he dominated. He says, he receiveth us not. Meaning what? He wouldn't let it happen. He wouldn't let it happen. He would not allow it to take place. Look at the spirit. Look at the spirit of Diotrephes. I never gave John the permission. Now this is John the apostle, Jesus' best friend. And Diotrephes, who's a dictator, acting like he's, Lord of the church, says he wouldn't receive it. Look at verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating. Now notice, I'm going to remember what he's done. Prating against us with malicious words. Gossiping. He's gossiping, slandering John among the church members. False reports. Lying, slandering. And he says in malicious words, and not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren. So the brethren that were sent with the letter, they weren't even allowed to be received. Diotrephes says, no, you're not coming into the church. I'm not going to let you come. You're not allowed to come. And he says, and forbid them that would. Now listen, and forbid them that would. Those who wanted to come to the church to hear, he says, and those who wanted to, he says, and cast them out of the church. Those in the church who wanted to come and hear these brethren, he says, if you don't stop, I'm going to kick you out. I'm going to disfellowship. And he did. So what happened? It says in Luke's account, remember, Lord, are there few to be saved? And he says, strive to enter the straight gate. He says, many will seek to try to enter in, but they will not be able. What was going on? Because somebody was preventing them from going in. Now look, go to one more verse. Let's go to Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23. Look at this. Matthew 23. Look at this. Verse 13, verse 15. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Let's go over to verse 13 first. He says, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. He says, for neither do you go in yourselves, neither allow ye them that would enter to go in. They were stopping people from listening to Jesus. There were people who wanted to hear the truth. They said, no, you're not going. Go over now to verse 15. Look what he says. Verse 15. He says this, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye made him twofold or twice more the children of hell than yourselves. You made him worse than you are. You do everything you can to get some, and when you do, they end up twice as worse than you. You turn them into children of hell. And this is what's happening even in our own church. We've got people who think they're God, playing God, telling people, you can't preach here. You're not authorized. And if you don't shut down this meeting, we're going to have you disfellowshipped. And this and that, and dictatorial. So here you find one scenario brought out in Scripture where the leaders of the church, the elders and the pastors and the administrators, and just based on the Scriptures, they were turning converts into the children of Satan, making them twice the children of hell. And they were not allowing them, well, I'm going to go listen to so-and-so preach. No, we don't advise you to do that. That person's been, he's disfellowshipped. He's not really a godly man. No, he's preaching false doctrine. When reality is, chances are that guy's actually telling the truth. They did it to Jesus. Why won't they be able? Ultimately, in the end, the reason they're not able is because they choose not to go in. Because, in other words, in the final analysis, look, friends, if someone's trying to prevent you from listening to the truth, you have a decision to make whether or not you're going to listen to that person. Frankly, I'm going to tell you, we need to break away from this papal mindset that exists in our church, at least among some people, who think they actually can control other people's spiritual lives and dictate to them what they can listen to, who they can listen to, what meetings to go to, and where to have them. They actually believe they dictate those regulations, and they don't have the authority. You have to break away. You've got to set yourself free. So many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be spoken of as evil. And that's the whole point. In Isaiah 5:20, call light darkness and darkness light. That's what they're doing. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with deceitful words. Now this is very interesting because in the Greek it doesn't bring it out here, but in the Greek it means with the intent to hide their true intentions. With deceitful words. With the intent to hide their true intentions, they make merchandise of you. You know what they want? Don't you know what they really want from you? It's money. What's their real God? Listen, it's very fascinating. You can talk about many issues and fundamentally they won't get upset. Oh, they may ruffle here and there. But when you touch the money issue, that's when they really get upset. So he says, through covetous means, they shall with deceitful words, with the intent to hide their true intentions, make merchandise. They see dollar signs in their eyes when they see you. You're this to them. You're just a dollar sign. You're an ATM machine. And there are people in self-supporting work and in the conference who are in it just for the money. Look at John chapter 10. John, the 10th chapter, verses 16 through 18. John 10, 16 through 18. Or 6 through 18, sorry. Listen to this. John chapter 10, verse 6. And this parable spake Jesus unto them. But when they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so you see clearly here where Jesus is telling them, I'm the real shepherd, I'm the true shepherd, I care for you. But there's a lot of false shepherds, they're hirelings, they're in it for the money, they're in it for the wrong reasons. And where were the shepherds during COVID crisis? Not many of them were around. And so we've all got to be understanding something, dear friends. Listen to me. Now, I understand a lot of things happen, but it's coming again. If you don't think it's not going to happen again, you guys are delusional. Because I'm going to tell you something. You better brace yourself because they have got things prepared. Jesus wasn't kidding in Matthew 24 when he said pestilences are coming. Not a pestilence, pestilences, more than one. And these things are created. They're psychopaths. These people are under satanic influence. They're under the control of Satan, some of these people, and they're doing the work of the devil himself. And let me tell you something. If you don't think Satan wants to kill us, not only steal our soul, but end our lives in this world, you're kidding yourselves. And there are some good pastors. There's good administrators. There's good people in self-supporting work. They're everywhere. God has his people everywhere. But we've got to wake up to the reality. Peter's talking about false teachers coming into the church, and they're in the church. Look around you. So through covetousness shall they with deceitful words, with the intent to hide their true intentions, make merchandise of you. They're after the money. Whose judgment now for a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. In other words, what's coming right around the corner unknowingly to them? Judgment. Judgment's coming sooner than they think. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to close out here. I'm going to stop right here because we've got a lot of things to cover the next time, and I don't want to go any further. Look, let me just say this in wrapping this session up. As I said to you just moments ago, God has his people, faithful pastors, faithful administrators, faithful people in self-supporting work. They're there. Listen, they're there. There's no question about it. All right? Godly people, good people, great, you know, trying to do what they can to hold up the truth of God. But you got to also be a realist. There are many false shepherds in the church, false teachers, false administrators. And that includes in self-supporting work. Let's just keep it real, okay? Let's try to understand what's really going on. You need to be on your guard. You need to watch and you need to pray. You need to study your Bibles. You need to make sure you're doing everything that God has asked you to do. Stay close to him. and remember what you're called to do. And so I just want to encourage you. You hang close to the Lord. Don't let go of Him. All right? So there's many things that I could have said and obviously could have read from the pen of inspiration, but I knew that there was a lot of work there, a lot of things to deal with here, and I think I'll leave it here for now. So I think I'll just close it on that point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again. I do ask that you please bless the time that we did have together. Though I know many more things could have been said, I'll just leave it with the people to further to study the issue out themselves. So now come and take our hearts, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, please forgive us where we've let you down, and help us, Lord, I pray, to be humble and not to think ourselves better than anyone else. Lord, help us to always remember that you are God who's in the business of redeeming people, not condemning them, and help us to have the same attitude. So, Lord, come, bless us and keep us and go before us. Thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.